truth loves to be known. It loves to be inspected, tried, and examined. Truth loves the witness stand. It welcomes any and all cross-examination. Truth does not want to be hidden. It wants to be what? Exposed. It loves being placed on top of a table. It loves giving lights all around. Error, deception, darkness, iniquity, wickedness, on the other hand, it loves to remain hidden, at least superficially. It hates ABF. It doesn't allow for discussion. It's not honest. Error and deception is like a boxer, not a wrestler. It throws punches, but it has a weak jaw. It sucker punches, and then it runs away. It can't last more than 3 seconds. Error and hypocrisy loathes and hates to be examined under the microscope. It hates the light. Darkness hates the light. But the good news, friend, is that light always has a way to overcome it. Deception has many faces. Lies and error has many faces. And I'm going to empower you, Lord willing, with his help this morning, and equip you on how to discern what deception is, but not only to see it, but to deal with it. We learn all of this, beloved, from our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 37 through 54, even though we're only going to be playing on half of the field. Luke 11, verses 37 through 54. If you were here 2 weeks ago, it should sound familiar because I did spend 55 minutes in the text. So, as we're reading through it, and you think to yourself, hasn't he already? Yes, I have. Everything's okay. We need to set the context so we can make sense of this. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. The Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the end of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms to those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like an unmarked graves, and people walk all over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. 2 weeks ago, I gave you four marks of the religious hypocrite. I have included this in your outline. We examined the Pharisees, didn't we? The first mark of the religious hypocrite is that the religious hypocrite is more concerned with outward appearance than godliness. The second is that the religious hypocrite is more concerned with personal preferences, traditions, opinions, dogmatics, dead orthodoxy, than critical matters concerning love for God and others. Third, the religious hypocrite is motivated by public recognition and honor. And fourth, the religious hypocrite is spiritually dead and may not actually know it. I've also given you the definition of hypocrisy. It is a deficiency of integrity. That's what it is. It is a deficiency of integrity between public persona and private character. That is hypocrisy. It means what you are outwardly is inconsistently with this. It's a farce. It's fake. It's hypocrisy. What one is in private is not who one is in public. And hypocrisy is always a sin, but not all sin is hypocrisy. So Jesus here is going to model for us how to respond to hypocrites who suppress the truth. Now, I need to front load you this. Just so we're clear, we, those of you in Christ, you need to have multiple tools in your belt. Do you understand that? We need to have hammers, drivers, wrenches, sockets, and even a polisher. You can't remove a scratch with a drill, but you can polish it away. You can't shatter stone with a microfiber towel, but you can with a hammer, can't you? We see a side of Jesus this morning. We saw it 2 weeks ago. We're going to see even more that nobody ever talks about. We have in our minds this effeminate Jesus. A Jesus that's just some pushover, some weak man who's just quiet and helpless. We have effeminated God incarnate. That's what we've done. This soft, gentle, whispering, soothing Savior. That's not how you win people into the kingdom. The Christian church has made Jesus effeminate, and we're going to deal with that this morning. We're going to see a side of him this morning that everybody in here has to deal with. And there is an area in which it is true that God incarnate was sinless, but we need to learn to be like him in certain areas. In all of our quivers, we have to have straight arrows, don't we? I mean, after all, who has a curved arrow in their quiver? Sometimes we don't need to draw the string on the bow back completely, just a little bit to release the arrow of truth. But other times, we need to draw that fully back where the bow is curved and release the arrow of truth so it pierces beyond the mere skin. It must pierce the heart. Amen. Jesus is not baking cookies for these people and writing nice things in their Christmas card like, "Happy Holidays." He's addressing the soul at another man's house and dinner table. Now, I've given you two adjectives on your outline. It is frank and it is honest. And I want to describe to you these two words. Frank means free of deceit. That's what it means. It means open, direct, forthright, truth, and sincere. We need to be men and women of substance, don't we? It must not be your opinion, your tradition, your preferences. Listen, frankness wastes no words. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Some of us are very good at flattery. We're afraid of telling people the truth, so we have to flatter them first. You know, tell them something nice before we tell them the truth. Tell them something nice so they accept what we say. You know what that is? That is manipulation. That's what it is. Flattery is manipulation. Jesus doesn't do this, and we shouldn't either. Jesus is also open, frank, and honest. There's a tone, and there's a care for these men. Jesus never condemns them. You realize that? The reason why he's saying that, pay very close attention. He wants to win them. He wants to win them to repentance. He doesn't want to condemn them. He wants to break them so they come in repentance. I don't care about being right, do you? I don't care about being right for the sake of right. I just want to win people to Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is taking out his hammer, so to speak, but it's wrapped in a little bit of velvet. But he doesn't hit as hard as he can. His words, his tone, his demeanor, listen, is measured. It is measured. Jesus is not a hurricane, you understand? He's not a tornado. There is chaos in a hurricane. You know what he is? You know what he's doing? He is a wind. That's what he's a wind of gust that's directing these men who are on ships that have sailed in the waters of error so that they can be driven to the port of repentance. That's what we need to be. We need to be men and women who are frank, honest, and who longs to see people come to Christ or the character of Christ conformed in them. That's what we are to be as Christians. So, I've given you four justified reasons and scenarios when it's loving and justified to be frank and honest before hypocrites. Point number one, it is justified before God to be frank and open toward the religious hypocrite when he burdens others with man-made rules. So, after Jesus is rebuking this Pharisee at his own house, this is at the man's own dinner table, we discover someone else is there. Look at this guy. Look at verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "Oh, good. Look who also is here." There's no definite article as well to verse 44. I want you to look at this. Do you see how Jesus says, "Woe to you"? Do you see that? Woe to you? Woe to who? Jesus is building the bridge now because he's going to deal with the lawyer. Now, there may be a plurality of Pharisees and of lawyers there. We're not quite sure. But Jesus now is going to deal with this lawyer. Let me put it a different way. The safe space of the lawyer is being violated. This scene reminds me a lot of correcting a child. You know, those of you who have two or more, one of them you're dealing with, and then another one chimes in. Big mistake. So you're addressing one child, and then the other wants to chime in. And then you say, "And you, son, and you! I'll get to you in a second." I'll deal with you in 1 minute. 1 minute, you wait. And so you deal with this, and now you're on to this child. Why? Well, they just couldn't be quiet. They had to speak up. So, you're going to put them in their place. Why? To teach them honor and respect. That's what this lawyer does. Look what he says in verse 45. Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. Oh, I'm so sorry. And you lawyers! You see it? Pharisees, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I provided this on your outline, the difference between a Pharisee and a lawyer. The Pharisees, it was a sect that was created during the return of the Babylonian and the Assyrian exiles beginning in the 6th century. There were Jews who were uncorrupted with intermarrying Babylonians and Assyrians, and as they came back to the Promised Land, they wanted to preserve the Torah that they kept in foreign lands. And so these men, they created the sect, and the goal was to preserve the Torah. But then you also have lawyers and scribes. Now, lawyers and scribes, I know we think of lawyers today as a personal injury prosecutor on behalf of the plaintiff, or an attorney who makes the closing arguments. That's not who scribes or lawyers are. Scribes and lawyers are Bible scholars. That's who they are. They're the theologians who try to interpret Scripture. They were the Hebrew scholars. That's who they were. Now, some lawyers were Pharisees, but not all lawyers were. You can think of it like this way. A lawyer or a scribe would be like a seminary professor. The Pharisee would be like a pastor. Now, I don't intend to mean that pastors are Pharisees, although some of them are. But the whole point is that some seminary professors are what? Pastors. But not all pastors are what? Seminary professors. Tracking? Or some scribes and lawyers are what? Pharisees. But not all Pharisees are what? Scribes and lawyers. So in verse 45 here, the scribe listens, and he's offended. Jesus doesn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. How was your day today? Is everything okay? Let me just speak softly to you, because, you know, I don't want to offend you. He goes straight for the jugular. Measured, of course. Measured. And he accuses here in verse 46 of the same principle as the Pharisee. What's that? Traditions. And so the scribes usually were the ones who not only interpreted Scripture, but they also set up the hedges around the Torah. Or maybe I could say, if the Torah was an expensive piece of china, they put bubble wrap all around it. 2 weeks ago, I read you some of the man-made rules about washing hands. And I want to provide you with man-made rules that regarding the Sabbath that was agreed upon in the Pharisee House of Representatives and passed in the Senate of Lawyers. It is the same bill that remains unchanged. This is about the Sabbath or the Shabbat. There are 39 kinds of work on the Sabbath, from sowing, plowing, reaping, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying a knot, putting out a fire, and lighting a fire. Now, if I was to read you all of them, we'd be here literally for hours because there are thousands of them. But I want to read from you M. Shabbat 10:3. This is about the Sabbath. This would be Friday evening through Saturday evening. And I quote, listen to the rules. Man-made, and I quote, if a man carries something in his right or his left hand, in his bosom, on his shoulder, he's culpable of breaking the Sabbath. If he took it out on the back of his hand, or with his foot, or in his mouth, or on his elbow, or in his ear, or in his hair, or in his wallet, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or his sandal, he's not culpable of it, since he hasn't taken out of the fashion of others who break the Sabbath. What does it mean? It means that if you're going to carry something on the Sabbath, you have to carry it in your ears, on the back of your hand, in your shoe, on your foot, in your wallet or purse, but not in your right or left hand. Why? Because that would be considered work. And it's interesting about those who want to observe the Sabbath, they don't. And if they do observe the Sabbath, it's a Sabbath made after their own image, not according to the prescriptions of Scripture, let alone the teachings of the rabbis. If you want to observe the Jewish Sabbath, go the whole way and include the teaching of the rabbis. And the irony, though, is that whether it be the Shabbat, the Sabbath, whether it be playing cards, dice, television, dancing, or any other tradition of men, you know what? Man-made rules destroys truth. That's what it does. Legalists major in the minors and minor in the majors. Now, the lawyers were the only ones who knew how to follow the prescriptions that they gave. It's almost like the IRS or an accountant. They seem to only understand the rules. I picked up my taxes or my tax returns, whatever you want to call it, a few weeks ago. I walked in, and one of the accountants, I don't know how he knew, but I walked in and he met me in the foyer, and he said, "Oh, okay, I'm so glad you're here." And so we have a packet like this. You guys have the same. And so he opened it up, and he said, "And I want to show you this. This is deducted from this, but this is added to this. This was subtracted with this, and this is what you get with this." And he just went on for about 4 minutes. And when he was done, he looked at me, and he said, does that make sense to you?" And I said, "I have no clue what you just said." "I have no clue." I said, can you try to do this again?" And he said, "Okay. You see this line right here?" "All right, I'm tracking, yes." "And do you see this?" I'm nodding my head. And he says, "Now do you understand?" And I said, "No, but I trust you." This is like the lawyers and scribes. And I'm not calling tax accountants lawyers and scribes. But they know all the rules and exceptions. They know all the equations. But these scribes and these lawyers are worse because they impose heavy burdens on people. And not only did they make or create their own traditions or their own rules, not only did they impose it on others, but they knew all the loopholes, all the exceptions, and what's worse is they didn't even obey all their own rules. So you'll notice here in verse 46, he says, "You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers." What does he mean? He means this: you don't attempt to help the average person make sense of the Torah, let alone your own rules. And second, you actually don't even keep the obligations that you impose on others. We've seen this throughout history, let alone the last 4 years, haven't we? Rules for thee, but not for me. You can pick anything happening in our society today, can't you? I mean, it's just endless. They have their agenda. They have their rules. They impose their harsh, heavy rules on those who just want to do what is right. And what's worse is that they know all the exceptions, don't they? They get caught breaking the heavy yoke that they place on others, and you know what they do? They pull out the get-out-of-free card that they don't actually possess. The rules don't apply for them. They punish others for violating the rules they themselves establish, yet break it. But it doesn't happen out there. It can happen in our life. You know that, right? We need to be on guard, all of us, about encrusting Scripture with man-made artifices and rules and traditions. Everybody here needs to be on guard about that. And wherever you are, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you have children, whether you don't, you need to be very careful, all of us that our own opinions, our own traditions are not imposed upon other people. We need to think very clearly, and our position must be open to examination. Generally speaking, the principle is the more you expand, the more you apply, the more you transfer your own opinion on something, the more open to examination you must be. All of us have ways of implementing the principle or command. But the moment it goes outside of you, the moment it goes outside of us, we must be open to inspection. Why? Because the legalist hates ABF. He hates to be examined. He just wants people just to be quiet and to go with it. Remember what I said about truth? Truth loves to be examined. How do you know if you're a legalist? I'm going to tell you. The legalist is joyless because all he has is a list of expectations. The legalist is always waiting for his law, not God's law, to be broken. Why? So he can pounce on the sinner or the transgressor at their first infraction. Let me try it a different way. Mercy, forbearance, patience, and grace is not in the legalist vocabulary. Only fines, alienation, and condemnation. So, are you a hypocrite? You care more about God's word than your own rules. Point number two, it is justified before God to be frank and open toward the religious hypocrite when he rejoices in silencing the righteous. Verse 47, woe to you. You build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you're witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you built their tombs. Do you see that? So Jesus exhorts the lawyers for building tombs of remembrance for those their fathers silenced. Don't miss this. The scribes, along with their forefathers, they silenced the messengers of God while they're living and give false testimony about those they silenced when they're dead. Do you see it? They enact policies to suppress righteousness, and then when the righteous man or woman is dead, then they just speak real well of them. Of course, the wicked will always honor the righteous in the grave. Why? Because the righteous can't speak. The righteous are not honored while they live, but they'll be honored while they're dead. Why? Well, because they're dead. They're dead. Do you see the hypocrisy in that? They silence the righteous while they live, and then when the righteous die, they just sing their praises. The lawyers are guilty of the same principle as their forefathers. I want you to notice that there are two individuals that are mentioned here. This is in verse 50, 51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Why is that important? Well, because Abel was the first what? He was really the first martyr, the first righteous one to be what? To be murdered, right? And Zechariah is actually the last. Zechariah was murdered. Actually, he was stoned in the courtyard of the temple when he rebuked the people for breaking God's law. Now, if you're trying to think of the order of our Bible here, Malachi is the last book, not 2 Chronicles, but in the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis is the first and 2 Chronicles is the last. So what do you have? You have from Genesis, from the beginning to the conclusion, you have what? Righteous men being killed. Not only that, but where was Zechariah killed? He was killed in the most holy city, Jerusalem. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's laying down the foundation. Just like the prophets of old, he will be killed in Jerusalem as well. And just so we don't miss it, the lawyers are not blamed for the sins of their ancestors. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is accusing them of their current hatred right now, which is measurable and observable. If you want to know what someone thinks of the Christian, pay very close attention. If you want to know what someone really thinks of the Christian, listen to how they speak of them while they're living. Watch how they treat Christians. See if they really value truth. Anybody can speak about anybody when they're dead and in the grave. May the Lord give you wisdom where he has you. Amen. Point number three, it is justified before God to be frank and open toward the religious hypocrite when he actively hinders others from having access to God. You'll notice that in verse 49, you'll notice the wisdom of God. And then you also notice in verse 52, the key of knowledge. Do you see that? So the wisdom of God and the key of knowledge is really the comprehensive understanding of what is known as a literal, historical, soteriological, grammatical, hermeneutic. I know you've heard of that before, but if you haven't, let me explain to you what a literal, grammatical, historical, soteriological hermeneutic is. I'll give it to you one at a time. You won't find that name anywhere in Scripture. It is a hermeneutic, but it is supportive. Let's look at this. Literal. Literal means what? Literal, unless it literally can't. Then it's not literal. It is grammatical. It means you have to understand grammar. Why? Because words have meaning. Not only that, but it is historical, meaning Scripture is inspired when it was written. And it continues in the future. Scripture can be an imperative for someone, but an indicative for someone else. All of Scripture is God-breathed, it's profitable, but not everything that once was an indicative remains an indicative. Not only a literal, grammatical, historical, but a soteriological. It is the unveiling, the understanding of God's deliverance, of salvation throughout all of Scripture. That's what we mean by a literal, grammatical, historical, soteriological hermeneutic. That's what Jesus means by the key of knowledge and the wisdom of God. That's what he means by that. And so Jesus now is going to rebuke and continue to rebuke the people most responsible for, listen, drawing people to the truth. The job of the lawyer was to teach people the word of God. This is true in every other form of religion. You can name it. Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, postmodernism, whatever the ism is. In all these religions, the key to knowledge is being withheld from those who are looking for truth. And what's worse is that those in leadership, they have a responsibility before God to give people the keys to knowledge, and they don't even enter themselves. They don't even have it themselves. And this is a warning to all pastors, all elders, all small group leaders, all ministry directors, parents, husbands, wives, friends, brothers, sisters. It's a word for all. This is a word for all preaching pastors. Oh my. Many of them are even unconverted. Think about that. An unconverted shepherd who lays out the traditions and the scruples of his own interpretation as though that was the standard. He's leading the sheep to poison when he should be leading them to green grass. And he takes away the keys. These lawyers here, they spend all their time debating, arguing, teaching their own traditions, and they shut the door of salvation to the very people they're called to serve. The false teacher will never have an ABF. Very close attention. The lawyer, or the tradition man or woman will never be open to discussion. They will always push their agenda. Why? Because it can't be defended biblically. So what must they do? They must silence those who disagree. False teachers and lawyers and scribes and Pharisees hate questions. They hate interrogation. And you know what's fascinating? They rarely speak to the people who inquire. They censure. They don't want to be examined. This is a warning to all systems who keep people away from the truth. All of them, listen, are unmarked graves. They lead people to death. Unconverted men and women lead people to hell, and we should not be okay with that. I've said this multiple times, and I will stick to this, that regenerated saints who are in a system of error cannot and will not remain there. They won't stay. They may actually even be saved in it, but they won't remain in it. They won't stay in it. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ in them will not allow them to listen to blasphemy. This is true of the Catholic Church, of Mormons. You name it. How can you possibly be converted and regenerated and think that you need a priest? How can you think that Jesus, the Son, was a created being? And you're regenerated? No, no, no. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you cannot go back to that system and remain there. He will not let you stay there. You will be miserable and you will get out. And that's what he's done with many of you. Amen. You can't go back. You won't go back to what you had before. Why? Because you have the keys to knowledge, don't you? Amen. You have the keys. You see. You've heard the voice of truth. You're not going back. You know the truth. You're growing in that truth. What you had before was a well without water. And it mocked you. The teacher promised to give you direction, but he gave you a compass without a needle. If you're a parent, you must hand the keys of knowledge to your children. Amen. That is your job. If you're a husband, hand the keys of knowledge to your wife and your children. If you're a small group leader, hand the keys of knowledge to those in your small group. If you teach children in middle school or high school or elementary, give the kids the key to knowledge. We need to be a people who aren't holding on to our cars like we've got some real cool thing that, you know, you just gotta be real special to receive it. No. Place it on a table. Let the truth shine. Amen. That's what we must be. Show the truth that it could be clearly understood and followed. Amen. Wherever God has you, friend, wherever he has you, give away the keys of the knowledge. Give it away. Show them. Walk them through it. But woe, woe to the one who keeps people from coming. Woe to those who are unmarked graves. Woe to the unregenerated father or mother who keeps their children from coming. Woe to the unregenerated spouse who prevents the other one from coming. Woe to you. Point number four, it is justified before God to be frank and to be open toward the hypocrite when he schemes to suppress the truth. Look at this in verse 53. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. You know, I know you see the linguistic irony. I know you see it. Notice in verse 53, it says he went away. Of course he went away. He was never part of them. You see what Jesus did? Jesus was always other, but he came in. You see it? He came in, but he wasn't part of them. Why did he come in? Because he wanted to win them to repentance. He was an outsider who came in. And this really, from verses 52 to 53, this is the finest moment up to this point in the gospel according to Luke. This is the finest time. Jesus has removed the fig leaves of the Pharisees and hypocrites' self-righteousness. I mean, they're about to repent, right? They're about to throw off their religion, their good works, their own traditions, their own goodness, and they're about to fall on their knees and worship Christ. They're about to repent, right? No, they double down. It's just sad, isn't it? They double down and they want to kill Jesus. They want to kill him for being what? Honest and frank and open. This Greek word here in verse 54 for lying in wait to catch him, it's like the picture of a lion, a crouching lion in a thicket, just waiting to catch Jesus. Just say something that will offend them. This generation, you'll notice it's multiple times actually in chapter 11, but in verse 50, at the end of it, you'll notice against this generation. And then it's also mentioned again at the end of verse 51. Why is generation important? Because generation is not time. It is character. You understand that? This generation that Jesus speaks to is just as wicked as previous generations who stoned and who killed the prophets. And what's fascinating, too, about this, turn back to chapter 6, please. You need to see this. Chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you, Luke 6, 27, but I say to you who hear, love your what? And do what? Do good to them. You see it? You see it? He's loving them. Jesus loves them. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're not Jesus' enemies. They are his. Meaning, he is theirs. Jesus is loving them. Jesus didn't start a marching campaign, did he? He didn't look to change the government. There's no march on Jerusalem. Dealt with these men face to face. Do you see it? Anyone can yell and march. Look, all of us have been placed in situations where error was being propagated and there was silence on your end. An opportunity was presented to you to talk with someone, talk to someone, and there was silence. Loving your enemies is not telling people what they want to hear. That's called flattery, but telling them what they need to hear. And doing good to them who hate you. Jesus loved them. You can't hit a screw with a hammer, can you? I'm technically sure you could. But you can certainly drive a nail with a hammer. Hammer breaks stone. Massaging it won't. Sometimes, friends, subtlety is unloving. And there needs to be times when you need to ensure that there is no reading behind the scenes. Sometimes your appeal has to be as clear as a cloudless blue sky. There must be no cloud of doubt. Sometimes you just need to be open and frank. Means you have no crooked arrows in your quiver, and you need to just shoot straight. You don't need to prep the area. You don't need to build relational capital. How much relational capital did Jesus have with these men? Honestly. And don't use, well, God is sovereign, as an excuse for the fear of man. Don't do that. Some of you this morning have publicly renounced Christ. He has forgiven that. All of it. We not only need forgiveness, which he's already provided, we need cleansing, don't we? We need cleansing in here. If someone is ruining the souls of men, it is our obligation as Christians, where God has us, to speak up and to speak out. It is your obligation where God has you to speak the truth. What? You want a crown with no cross? What? What, Jesus carried his and you won't carry yours? Will the righteous do nothing in the face of unrighteousness? Will salt remain in the salt shaker? Will light be hidden under a table? We're not to be loose cannons, but we are to be cannons. Error must be confronted, especially when error is ruining the lives of people. Amen. Jesus models for us in this text what love can look like in practice. And all of this happens at the man's own house, at his dinner table. It flies square in the face of what is culturally couth. What is the point? This is the point of the message. Listen very closely. The greatest violation to true love is not confrontation, but indifference. That is the point. Indifference. It is the righteous doing nothing and sitting back as people around you are deceived. The moment wickedness spreads beyond the individual, it is our prerogative and right to deal with the error. Jesus is faithful to the souls of men, right? He was fearless. False love is unkind. Jesus calls things by the right names. He knows that acute diseases need severe remedies. And the best friend to the souls of men will not speak smooth things. Speak truthful things, real things, honest things that will bless the souls of men. Jesus did not care about offending people if it did them good. This may seem harsh at times, but the love of Christ are missing in many. This kind of love is missing in many. There are unmarked graves where God has you, and he has you there. He doesn't have me there. He has you there. God has the man for the moment and the moment for the man. He has the woman for the moment and the moment for the woman. Where he has you and no one else. Reform is always birthed, not of indifference, not of tolerance, but engagement and confrontation. But confrontation is never a means to its own end. Why? Because we want to win people to Christ, don't we? We want to win people to Christ, and we want to win people to conformity to Christ. May God give all of us the wisdom, the strength, the power to be able to live for Him, speak for Him, see His kingdom advanced. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what is so clear in Scripture of how Jesus dealt with some people. Straight, honest, frank, and to the point. Help us to be men and women who long to see wickedness curbed where you've placed us, and to see men and women commit to you. We long to see your kingdom advanced. May we be men and women of integrity. May we not only worship you in spirit and truth here Sunday morning, but also Monday morning and Tuesday morning and all of our lives. Cleanse us from filth that remains from the stain of the old man. Give us boldness and wisdom. Let us commit all things to you. We'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing our final.